Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Favarez asks if peace is always the answer.
To be loving is not equated with being nice. That's not what we're shooting for. We're shooting for being godly. And godliness demands peace in 9 out of 10 situations. But there are some situations where peace compromises the gospel. Live peaceably with all men. When it's possible. One time it's not possible when we're dealing with the gospel and someone wants to distort it.
What would you do if a stranger came up to you and slapped you? Romans 12:18 calls us to live peaceably with everyone, as far as it depends on you. So does turning the other cheek require that you walk away from every conflict? On Focal Point, Pastor Mike Favarez clarifies that keeping the peace isn't the same as giving in to any and every term, and it isn't about being nice. Though we're encouraged to overlook offenses, we'll examine 3 scriptural exceptions to this frequently misunderstood rule.
Galatians chapter 5, it's the fruit of the Spirit passage. But I want you to look at it through the lens of the discussion we're having in Romans 12. And that is this, that when you're wronged, you've got some decisions to make. You can either do things that are in step with the Holy Spirit, or you can respond and react based on how you feel. Now, you know that the fruit of the Spirit list is preceded by another list called the works of the flesh. Note carefully that in the list of the works of the flesh are, especially in the middle of the list, a bunch of words that relate to things that I feel when I'm wronged. Just to get context, let's start Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 16. It says, if you do walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Because the impulse, the feeler of my fallen humanity, right, my flesh, is always producing feelings that are in opposition to what the Spirit wants for me. I can't defer to my feelings here. The flesh has desires, verse 17, that are in opposition to the Spirit. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The works of the flesh are evident. Now here it comes. Here's what the flesh is wanting me to do. Well, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, well, there's a bunch of sexual things. Idolatry, sorcery, okay, well, those seem kind of Old Testament-ish, but those are very relevant. Preach on that another time. But look at the next 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 on the list. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. That set right there are responses I have when you do something to me that insult me, that hurt my feelings, that make me mad. Look at the first one, enmity, strife, jealousy, because I'm not liking what you did. It put me down in some way. Fits of anger, why? I don't feel mad at people that don't do me wrong. I feel mad at people that do me wrong. Rivalries, dissensions, discord, dissonance. We're not unified, we're separate, because we're enemies now. I can't look past this wrong that you've done. All of these words, can you agree, deal with what my flesh is crying for when someone does me wrong? You have to say, I feel that, but I'm going to say no to that by stopping to pronoeo. I'm going to think ahead about what I should do. Now, the Spirit wants this for me. The Spirit wrote a book all about it, and here's what the Spirit produces. Verse 22, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the Bible says that's the way I need to strategically, thoughtfully, in a reasoned, measured, logical way, respond when I'm insulted. So I cannot respond from my feelings. Verse 18. It has to be said, there are times, see, when peace is not the right option. Paul qualifies the summation with 2 qualifying statements. Verse 18, take a look at it. First one is, if possible, which assumes that there are times when this is not possible. So far as it depends on you. Sometimes you're in conflicts where I don't care what you do, right? You're not going to have peace here. So there's got to be a different response. Then he summarizes what we're being taught so far. Live peaceably with all. Now, the thrust of the passage is you living peaceably with all, but Paul's pastoral heart has to come out here and say, I'm not trying to say there aren't situations where peace is not advisable. So, you have to realize that you can't quell every conflict. As a matter of fact, not only can you not quell every conflict, it may be advisable to sustain the conflict. No, can't be. I'll prove it to you. If you're a copious note taker, there are four things that I would like to point out that are in the scripture, and they're probably, if we had time, we could have done more. Could have. I obviously could have done more. I picked the four top reasons in the Bible that peace is not advisable. In some cases, it's not even allowed. Okay, so letter A. You ready for this one? Next, the letter A. Jot down Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. I want you to live peaceably with all people, but there are some exceptions. And so far as it depends on you, and sometimes it isn't about you. Sometimes it's beyond what you can do. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Let's start in verse number 6. Paul has a topic here where he's not willing to sit down and pretend the conflict doesn't matter. I'm astonished, verse 6 says, that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. You should put that in quotations, different gospel. Because in verse 7, he says, not that there is another one. It's not a real gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to, here's the problem, distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven, Gabriel or Michael, should preach to you a gospel that is contrary to the one we preach to you, well then, we're going to be peace-loving people, sit down and pretend it doesn't matter, sing kumbaya, join the ecumenical movement, and it'll be okay. Is that what he says? The strongest phrase in all of the Bible, let him be accursed. Damn you. I mean, that's what this is, right? May you be, in the old phrases, anathematized. Wow, that's not very nice. See, this is not about being nice. Can you understand that? To be loving is not equated with being nice. That's not what we're shooting for. We're shooting for being godly. And godliness demands peace in 9 out of 10 situations. Just overlook it and keep going. There are some situations where peace is not advised, and in some cases, it's not even allowed. And here's the first one, letter A. When peace compromises the gospel. When peace compromises the gospel. I've got to say, I'm sorry, we can't get peace here if you are not going to move on your distortion of the gospel. Verse 9, if we didn't get it in verse 8, as we've said before, now we say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel that is contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, am I seeking the approval of man, verse 10? I thought that's what verse 17 and 18 in Romans 12 was all about. Well, it is. I want outsiders to approve my behavior. I do want that, but not in every situation. I can't have it. In this case, when it comes to the gospel, I'm not seeking the approval of man. Let's be nice. Let's be good. Let's be peaceable. Live peaceable with all men. When it's possible. One time it's not possible when we're dealing with the gospel and someone wants to distort it. See, my ultimate allegiance is to Christ, and Christ's number one issue is the purity of the gospel. So I can't have peace with you, and I can't pretend it doesn't matter, and we can't all just join together and say all these divisions don't matter. Some of the divisions do matter. Realize you can't quell every conflict, and if they won't move on the gospel, then we're not going to be living peaceably. There will be conflict. Number two, letter B, Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. And let me give you a second one. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is speaking to his followers about a situation in which peace is not only not advisable, it's not even possible. It's not possible. And let me show you another reason peace cannot be possible. Verse 34 says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. That's a head scratcher. I thought that's what the Kirkland Christmas card said. Well, that's true that he did come to bring peace, but not in every situation. Not every relationship is going to result in peace when the gospel comes to people. In some cases, right, he's going to clarify now, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword that divides. That's not a tool of peace. Verse 35. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. I thought you wanted me to get along with everybody. That's not what Romans 12 is talking about. It's talking about the majority of situations where that is possible. Here's a situation where it's not possible, where enemy lines are going to be drawn. Verse 37. And if you think, well, I just want to sing kumbaya, I want to be unified, and you love father or mother more than me, well, then you're not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross, you've counted the cost, you're ready to pay whatever it costs, and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, there's the real key. It's about following Christ. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Here's the point. If I am called to follow Christ, and in a relationship, even if it's as close as a family member, if I choose peace in that relationship, and it makes obedience impossible, then I can't have peace. Letter B, I put it this way. When peace makes obedience impossible. There are situations when peace is not possible. Here's one. When, if I have peace, I can't be obedient. I mean, let's just cut to the core of it. How about a family? I mean, this happens, and ask anybody who's been in church leadership for any amount of time. You'll find, let's just pick a classic one. A gal comes to Christ. She becomes a follower of Jesus. Her husband thinks that she's lost her marbles. Well, fairy tales and fantasies, and I don't know what you're doing that for. And I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't want you going to church. You can't go to church. I'm not even going to let you go. Okay? He has just now said, you want peace with me? You don't go to church. The Bible's super clear. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. You've got to do it. But you ought to encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. It is required that we are involved with a body of believers. So here's what a wife needs to tell her husband. I'm sorry. Okay? I will spend Sunday afternoon with you, but I got to go to church. I cannot have peace on this topic in my relationship with you because I have to obey Christ. Several situations in which peace is not advisable. In some cases, it's not even allowed. And one of them is when peace makes obedience impossible. The other is when peace compromises the gospel. Thirdly, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's related to letter B, but it is a bit different. And it's going to take more discernment. And it gets a little fuzzier here. But if you need help, you get with some mature Christians and you make the decision on this. But there are times when you cannot have peace because of this reason described here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's start in verse 14. Do not, this is 2 Corinthians 6:14, very familiar verse, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, Paul had to clarify earlier because a lot of these absolutist people look at these and they go, oh, I can't have any relations with non-Christians. He said, if I meant that, you'd have to leave the world. Of course I didn't mean that. Right? You're not going to go, well, you're going to change my muffler. I don't know. Are you saved? Right? I gotta go to a Christian dentist and a Christian, you know, oil change place. No. You're gonna have a lot of interaction with non-Christians. You got a lot of neighbors that are non-Christian. That's gonna happen. But whatever qualifies with this word, and I know it's an example, but the yoke, it goes around the neck of these two oxen and it locks them together. That kind of thing, where there is a lockstep, we've got to walk together in every way. You turn this way, or I turn this way, you gotta turn this way. That kind of relationship, he says, that doesn't make any sense. You've got to now be very selective about that. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Verse 15. For what accord does Christ have with Satan or Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll make my dwelling among them. I'll walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, look at this. Does this look like get along, peace, harmony, let's all hang out? Therefore, go out from their midst, be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you. I'll be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since then, verse 1, chapter 7, we have these promises, beloved. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Here's what the Bible says for me. I got to fear God. I got to pursue holiness. If peace is defined in some relationship that is going to obstruct that path and progress in holiness, then I can't have peace on that level. I put it this way. Number 3, letter C, when peace obstructs holiness, there's another reason I can't have peace with you. I guess we got to go our separate ways. I can't do it. I can't live peaceably with you if whatever that means in my relationship with you, it makes me less godly. if it moves me away from a path of holiness and fearing God. So I can't do that. Several situations where peace may not be wise, may not be advisable, in some cases it's not even allowed. When peace compromises the gospel, when peace makes obedience impossible, when peace obstructs holiness. Number four, we could add more, but let me stop at this fourth one. Turn to Proverbs 22, please. Proverbs chapter 22. We're moving from some ironclad ones to ones that'll take some discernment. It will take a little thinking through, maybe a little godly counsel. But it's a principle that is summed up in Proverbs that is seen illustrated throughout biblical narrative. And I want to show you, this is a very common one that we just need to get used to. It is one of the exceptions for living peaceably with people in this life. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24 says, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger." I thought this was all about being friends with people, getting along, living peaceably. Well, there are some certain kinds of relationships, friendships, that we can't handle. In this case, this is a man given to anger or one who is a wrathful man. Okay, so here's someone who's explosive. They're angry. They're mad. They lash out. What's the rationale? Verse 25, "Lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." You get tied into that whole equation. That's the way it works. I'm going to carefully word this fourth one for you, and I will show you the applicability of it. Okay? Let's word it this way. Letter D. When peace ensures ongoing attack. When peace ensures an ongoing attack. Now, careful with this one, particularly those of you that are just starting to take notes because you're thinking this might be your out in your marriage. Okay? I mean, that's sad, but this doesn't relate to your marriage because, you know, you're just thinking, well, we don't get along. We have irreconcilable differences. And the covenant relationship of marriage is a whole other sermon. It's a whole other passage of Scripture. There's different rules for that. And I'm not saying God didn't allow some very, you know, catastrophic emergency release pods from the covenant of marriage. There are such things. But this is not, I don't get along with my spouse, so that's great. 3D in the last sermon said I can get a divorce. That's not what this is about. I'm talking about a relationship that you might have where you know that when you are going to say, hey, let's be peaceably, let's walk together, let's continue on. I like how it's put in verse 24 there, go with a wrathful man. And you're going to continue on in this relationship. You can't have peace if when you make peace, all it will do is ensure ongoing conflict. But be careful with this one. Are there examples? Here's the classic example. Saul in a cave, the Saul of the Old Testament, King Saul, relieving himself. It was a little bit humorous. And David's hiding in the very cave he chooses to go to the bathroom in. He cuts off the edge of his robe because he could have killed him, but he wanted to show him that. He comes out and dangles the edge of the robe to Saul when he gets out and he's done with his business. He's across into the valley and he says, hey, I could have killed you. But what's interesting about that is the heart of David when he says, what are you doing? Here's a little bit of the text, and I'll read it for you. This is 1 Samuel 24. He says, look at the corner of your robe in my hand. For by that fact that I cut off the corner of your robe, you can see I did not kill you. You may know that there is no wrong in my heart. There's no treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you. Okay? Here's a guy desperate for a guy that is wanting to hunt him down and kill him. He says, I haven't sinned against you, and you still want to hunt down and take my life. Okay? Here's a guy who can't make peace with Saul because if he does, Saul's going to kill him. And so here comes the line. Look for this line in the Scripture. He says it next. The next thing David says is a familiar phrase in the Bible. Here it comes. Let the Lord judge between you and me. When you read that phrase in the Bible, you know we've probably got one of these situations where someone is saying we can't have peace, so we're going to go our separate ways, and the God is going to have to be the referee between us. And if you're really a Sunday school grad, you'll remember passages like Jacob and Laban. Remember that one? They pile up a bunch of stones and say, hey, we're done. Listen, this is not working out. Because if we agree to peace, what's going to happen is we're just going to have ongoing hostility and attacks. So Jacob says, I can't have it anymore. We're done. Because peace in that case meant that peace would never be, right? Reconciliation would only mean ongoing hostility. How about Paul and Barnabas in the New Testament? Remember that? I mean, at one point, their argument about this became so heated, Luke says, that Barnabas says, fine, I'll take John Mark, and you can have Silas go, but, you know, we can't keep doing this. That's why Paul says this, if it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. The pastor in me wants to let you know there are several situations where that can't happen. But here's the news. Exceptions, most profound sentence in the sermon, are exceptions, which means that should not be the majority of the time where we're trying to look real quick for a reason I don't have to make up. 9 times out of 10, and I'm just throwing a number out there, overlook the stinking offense, stuff it, your feelings, that is, right? Suck it up, as we often say in our house, just suck it up and let's just move on, right? We're not gonna worry about this. We're gonna trust God, we're gonna look to God, we're gonna follow the instructions of the Spirit. We're not gonna try to settle the score. We don't want revenge. You don't have to get back at them. Let's just move on. Now, on that 10th time, where there may be a biblical reason we can't restore peace, then fine, that's the exception. But the good news is God wants to instruct us to be as magnanimous, as gracious, as kind, as forbearing as we can possibly be. Because in so doing, we put the gospel in a good light. We put Christ's reputation on display. We become messengers with more credibility. And the world starts to see some depth to our character that they're not finding in everybody else. Because we're stopping to think as to how to respond in a gracious, honorable way to those that mistreat us. Pray with me, please. God, we are grateful. We are before you as people that are forgiven. And God, I know that what's hard for us is looking at other people as potentially the called, the chosen, the people that will be your children, that one day will glorify you. Hard to see that when someone wrongs us. We immediately want to put them in a category of the bad guy. Help us, God. We don't know that. We're not omniscient. We don't know how this is going to work out. Instead, let us be as magnanimous, gracious, and merciful as possible, extending to them a message of reconciliation that points them to the cross and how good it is when it happens, when someone, because they watch our response, they hear our message, they find themselves repentant and trust-filled, and they're new creations in Christ. The old passes away and the new comes. Thanks for that transforming work in our lives. May it happen in more of the people's lives that are watching us live right now. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks indeed for the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares as we conclude a three-part message on caring about Christ's reputation. On our website, you can download this timely message or purchase a CD album of the complete series called Enemies, Grace, and Revenge, Part 3. Just go to focalpointradio.org. Listening today, you might have been surprised to hear that pursuing peace can initially lead to conflict. Maybe you've been sidestepping a certain someone to avoid an uncomfortable exchange. But as we learned today, not all conflict is bad. And while in most cases we're directed to leave retaliation to God, there are clear instances when He'll direct us to engage, and we're instructed to handle it with gentleness and respect. For those times, there's comfort, wisdom, and sound advice from God's Word that we want to send to you in the form of a helpful guide from experienced peacemaker Ken Sandy. His book is a practical gem called Resolving Everyday Conflict, and it outlines a constructive process for navigating conflict. It begins with self-examination and ends with helpful language to adopt when seeking reconciliation, peace, and even agreement. We'll send you a copy of Resolving Everyday Conflict when you make a generous donation today to Focal Point. Give by calling 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. You can also give by writing to us. Our address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And if you're new to Focal Point, we have a free gift for you, a revolutionary message from Pastor Mike called Learning Counterintuitive Responses. When you're feeling unjustly persecuted, it's natural to resist. But there's a mindset and response that leads to God's best outcome. Discover them in this message. It's yours when you call 888-320-5885 or request Learning Counterintuitive Responses online at focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy. Thanks for listening today. Tomorrow, Pastor Mike Fabares continues our journey through Romans with a look at the heart of justice. That's Thursday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.